several different countries and continents and be a part of different activities that are going on in those areas, generally connected to the Word of God. And every time that I have come home, I appreciate this country. I claim the rights given to me by law, much like Paul claimed the rights given to him as a Roman citizen. But I am more than an American. I am more than my politics. I am more than my gender. I am more than the color of my skin or my ethnic makeup. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm a child of the King, chosen by God, a priest of Jesus, a part of God's holy nation that God called out of darkness into his marvelous light, as Peter would say. As one who belongs to the Father through the Son, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I await in this earthly body the day that my soul can ascend to be with the Lord forever. I'm more than an American. I love this country. But I am more than an American. I am a Christian. And I am proud of who that is. I love the way Paul would put it in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read two scriptures to you. But this first one in Ephesians 2 begins in verse 19. And he finishes out what we would call that chapter by saying, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. That is a description that is given to you. Maybe a little bit more succinctly, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll begin with verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. I am a resident of the earth. I'm a citizen of heaven. I have a citizenship on this earth in the United States. But just as the United States proclaimed some independence from Great Britain and stated in that declaration some inalienable rights, as citizens of heaven, God has given us some rights of who we are as citizens. And through his inspired word, we have the right of a freedom. And what I want to do today, there's so many, I started to write a list of things that we are free from. And really, there's so many things that you could put in that list and go to scriptures to do. But I think it's better to just maybe sit with two ideas today. And so I just want to bring out two of many things that I could have listed of what gives us or what our freedom in Christ is. Part of a much larger conversation is a statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, when he makes this particular statement, we read or we hear him say the truth, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That phrase, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, is one, I go back to Brent's class one time, it's a bumper sticker, it's on pillows, it's on lap blankets, those type of things. And I love it, but the question is, do you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, do you know the context in which that phrase comes? And I'm not expecting you to say, oh, yes, of course I know exactly the context. We often know verses that are very powerful and very good, but sometimes forget the context in which they are placed that make them so powerful and so good. And really, this particular statement, if that's all that you are reading, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, kind of begs a couple of questions like, what truth do I need to know? That's a good question. What am I set free from? Those are good questions. And in order to answer those questions, you do have to go back to John chapter 8. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to go ahead and turn there. I'm going to actually be reading some passages from there in just a few moments. Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish people, and he uses this metaphor of light and darkness. And he's using that metaphor, and he's saying that whoever follows me walks in the light. In fact, he would go on to say, whoever follows me will walk not in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in this idea of light and life, the Jewish people, they were struggling to try to figure out who Jesus really is. And there was lots of debate around it because there are people that really did want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That ancient one spoken of old, going back in so many different places in their Old Testament, they really wanted to believe that, but there had been other Christ that had come on the earth. Not the anointed one of God, but people who had taken that phrase. They had all died away. They had all come to ruin. Nothing had really come from them. So, Jesus coming in and people saying, he is the Christ. I guess I'm thinking there's probably people saying, you know what, we've been down this road before. And we've had our hopes built up before. We have this idea of what the Messiah is supposed to do. And while these other people, they had their claim to fame, they all died off. And nothing came of it. And now Jesus steps in and begins to describe himself in these metaphors like light and the world as darkness, and how he can bring light and how nobody would walk in darkness who follows him. And it's in that context that Jesus makes the statement that the truth will set you free. I'm going to begin with verse 23 of John chapter 8. And I want to bring out some of the things that he said. Jesus said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, let's be honest. That is clear as mud. What is Jesus really? I mean, he talks about light and darkness. He's talking about sin. He's talking about death. He's talking about himself. He says he's from above. He says we're from below. What is going on here? Jesus is speaking in such... And I know John writes his gospel in what some people would call New Age style words. He's writing it in such a way that people are drawn into this gospel. But this is supposed to be Jesus that is doing the talking here. And Jesus is setting this before them, and they're kind of trying to figure out what is going on. Jump down to verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Just stop for a second. We're going to keep reading, but just stop for a second. So here he is. We've had this light, darkness, I'm from above, you're from below, you have to believe in me, or else you're going to die in your sins. There are people who believe that. I want you to catch that, okay? I want you to understand. There are people who are believing what Jesus has to say. Now, they didn't fully understand. They didn't really grasp everything. But they were believing this. They were saying, okay, this charismatic man, this one who comes that teaches like nobody else, maybe this really is the Messiah. But when he says to them, you will know my truth if you're my disciple, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, keep going. They answer to him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Well, first of all, not to be mean, that's kind of a dumb statement. I mean, let's be honest. At that moment in time, Rome was over everything. Okay? Now, they weren't slaves in the sense that they understood slavery, because slavery was a big thing in Rome. So they had some individual freedom. But they as a nation were not really free. Hence, you had Pilate, a Roman governor. You had kings that were set up by the Roman government. They're under Roman law. But their statement is, we are Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring. How is it that you say that we can become free? Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Here's what I want you to take away. And we can spend, John 8 is very theologically powerful. We can spend a lot of time in this study. But I want to come back to these two questions. What truth do I need to know? Jesus has given us the answer. I need to know who Jesus is. And it's not just a head of knowledge. I need to have an intimate relationship knowledge. I need to be a part of Jesus. I need to know him. People use the phrase today that we need to know Jesus as our personal Savior. I get the phrase. I understand the phrase. I can, for the most part, accept the phrase. But it is more than just some little connection between Jesus and me. Jesus is stepping in to say, if you know who I am, if you are willing to accept that I am from above, if you are willing to accept that I am the Son of God, if you are willing to accept that I am God in the flesh, if you are really willing to go down that road to say that I am the Son, then you need to understand that the power that the Son has, Son of God, that is to give you freedom from sin. What am I set free from? Sin. He's not talking about Rome. He's not talking about legal politics. He's not talking about any of their ethnic issues. He's talking about sin. And he says sin is this universal problem that only God can fix. And unless you know who I am, and unless you accept who I am, then you're going to still remain in your sin. So if you want to be free from sin, then you're going to have to come to a belief that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've got to get to that point. Without getting to that point, nothing else really matters. I can have religion, but I will not be having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can go to a church building and I can worship and I can sing and I can give and I can pray and I can do all sorts of religious actions and say good religious jargon. But at the end of the day, without that connection to who Christ is, I'm still suffering with the sin problem. So Jesus says, you'll know the truth. Who he is. And the truth, who he is, will set you free from your sin. That is a freedom that I don't care what government you are under on this earth. you cannot have. I love the freedom of this country. I really do. And freedom is a big word to us in America. And when you travel around other countries, there are certain levels of freedoms that people have in those countries. Many of them don't have the same amount of freedoms that we have within our country. But I will tell you, being an American does not make you safe. And it does. Being a child of God. And there is a difference between the two. And so I've got to get beyond my nationalism, which is really what was going on here. We are the offspring of Abraham. That's nationalism, okay? And Jesus says, you're still in your sin. You're not free. Your nationalism cannot bring or offer or give to you what Jesus can. Now, let's jump over to Romans chapter 6, because I think Romans 6 gives it a little bit easier for us to understand than John 8. Romans 6, and I'm going to begin with verse 5. For if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. It only makes you answer one question. And it's tough, but it makes you answer the question. Have you died? That's right. Have you died to self? Have you been buried with him, raised with him, born again? Have you had that connection to who Jesus is? Have you really given up being you? And I say that because, again, as Christians, we struggle. We struggle with this idea of how much I should be entitled to. My freedoms, my rights, all of those type of things. Paul puts it to the Romans and says, you're dead. If you are dead, now, I'm not trying to just make it too light. Let's be honest. Go to a graveyard, look down at a gravestone, think about the body that's there, that's been buried there, and ask, how much rights does that person have? I'm going to tell you, none. They're dead. They're buried. They're in that ground. He says, for us as Christians, we have to get to a mental place where we say, I'm dead. It is not a battle. And that is a hard place for anybody with any national pride of any country that loves their freedom to get to. It's really hard to say, I get all of these freedoms here in my physical life on earth and in the country in which I am living, but spiritually, the only way I can have freedom from sin is to die, to cease to exist. And it's not cease to exist as though you are nothing. It is interesting that you have been recreated into something. Not that you became nothing. You were born again. And in this new birth, you have, because you went through that death process, you have been set free from what that old body was left with, which was sin. Jump down a little farther. Romans 6, 22, 23. Kind of ends that section there. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we have been set free from sin, that is gone. What we are left with taught that we are slaves. But this time, we are willingly slaves. Not a slave to sin, but a slave to Jesus Christ. And when I have given up myself, given up this pride of who I am, and I've taken on this nature of God, this new spirit that has come within me, and I have allowed my sins to say they no longer are how I am identifying myself. I don't care whether you are rich, poor, black, white, male, female, how whatever you want to identify yourself as makes very little difference to you. It really does. And we can argue over that all day long and the moralities behind it, but the bottom line is, I am either dead or alive. I'm either outside of Christ or in Christ. And if I am in Christ, then my identity is not anything to do with me. It is everything to do with Him. And that is a fundamental shift in how I think. Because now I'm thinking as the way God wants me to think. I am asking questions because I want to know how God wants me to think. And it's going to have to back away from all the things of the flesh. And that's not an easy place to get to. We quote the first half of verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Put that one on your head, okay? But I really like the second half better. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The only thing my sin gets me is death, separation from God. What I get through Jesus Christ is a freedom to live. Being free from sin gives me a new way of life. In fact, as Paul wrestles with this, and he goes through chapter 7 of his personal story that he's wrestling, his conclusion comes down to seeing himself as a wretched person who only can be saved through Jesus Christ. And in response to that, Paul would say in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin. I am not only free from sin, I am free from condemnation. Now, I want to go back to John chapter 8 for just a moment. And this time, I want to go to the story that begins, we have in most of our Bibles, in John chapter 8. People will argue, and you can look in your Bible, mine will actually make a pretty big heading. You know, the earliest manuscripts do not include 753 through 811. Okay? And people are going to say, well, then why are you even bringing up the school? I will tell you, go home, do some research and study. Okay? I'm going to ask you to do. What you're going to find is most conservative scholars that come at God's word don't deny whether this is authentic. They will question where it belongs. And even who wrote it for that. But they're not going to deny that this was an actual event. So wherever you are and whatever you think, I'm going to come back to this event. And for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you the event. So Jesus is teaching in the temple. So it's a nice public place. Everybody is there. Jesus is teaching. He's really outside the temple, but he's at the temple that he is teaching. And there are these scribes and Pharisees who somehow were able to catch a woman in the very act of adultery. And they bring her to Jesus. And I know there's a bunch of people that say, well, what about the guy? Okay, to the temple, I get all of those things. Guess what? It's really not even about the woman. So don't even go down that road. Because she's not really a fool. They bring her to Jesus because they are wanting
not just to publicly humiliate Jesus, they're wanting to put Jesus in a situation where he is going to have to make a choice. Does he show love and compassion, or does he stand up for God? That's what they say are the two options. They bring this woman to Jesus. She literally is on the ground now at Jesus' feet.
And they say to Jesus, the law of Moses says that such a person should be stoned to death, technically condemned, because stoning was the general way to die. So I'll even give them the stoning point. So they ask Jesus, what should we do?
Great question. You can't stand the man. You have come up with a failed
You know his nature. You know that he seems to reach out to those who are the most unloved, unliked, unwanted people. That he offers this term called grace. That he talks about how he is from God. Now you're going to put him in a situation where he has to decide, do I follow God, the law, or do I offer something else? So Jesus, this woman, no one's denying it, including her, was caught in the act of adultery. The law says she should be condemned. So, what do you say? There are many reasons that I am human and not divine. Because I'd be honest with you, I wouldn't know what to do. Because of my love for God's word, how would I ever be able to go against that? How would I ever be able to say God didn't really mean that? When I know God meant exactly that. This woman stands condemned. Everybody knows that. But if you go through this story, they get to this point, and I love it, that it says they said this to test him, that they might bring some charge against him.
Jesus doesn't even pay attention to them. Oh, he does. But for the most part, he ignores them. If I'm one of the Pharisees, that would irritate me. If I'm coming to you, and in my heart, I'm really angry with you, and I'm really trying to humiliate you, and I say something that I know should get your goat, and you don't even respond to me, oh man. Come on, let's have this verbal fight.
Instead, Jesus starts writing in the dirt. How many of you want to know what he wrote in the dirt?
Half of you. The other half are lost. Okay. We all want to know what Jesus wrote in the dirt. We don't know what Jesus wrote in the dirt.
What we know is they push him. What are we supposed to do? Jesus stands up, verse 10. Jesus stood up. They all left one after another. Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?"
After Jesus gets done writing in this story, he asks, you who are without, do what? Pass the first stone. Did Jesus deny God? No. Did Jesus say, God didn't mean that? Did Jesus say, oh, no. In this particular case, here's the caveat that we have to get out of it. No.
He just simply said,
the reason you get to cast the first stone is because you're in it. Go back and read them. They lead from the oldest to the youngest. He's writing on the ground.
Then, and I pushed it too early, then we come to the first. You know, Jesus sets me free from sin. But verse 11 makes it very clear what he also sets me free from. Go ahead and bring up verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither. Go, and from now on, there was one person who could cast that first stone. But what he says is, I don't. Why? It's not because he is saying adultery is fine. It's not because he's saying everybody just ought to do whatever they feel like, whatever pleases them is okay. That's not what he says. What he says is, I don't condemn you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you how to live. Go.
Jesus took away my sin, but he also takes away my condemnation.
There is so much about my past that people could throw into my face. In our country, I wouldn't want to be a politician. Anyway, I wouldn't want to be a politician. Because I know what has to be done in American politics. If every single thing about your life, whatever you have done from the time you were born to whatever the age is that you're standing before people, needs to be put on public display for everybody to see. Oh, it wouldn't just humiliate me. I wouldn't want to just humiliate my wife and my children. I am so thankful that Jesus set me free. I go back to that Romans 8 passage and I sit with it. You know, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love my freedom. And I love what it brings. But more than anything else, I love to have a freedom from my sin, a freedom from my condemnation. I don't have to answer to you. Oh, as my brother or sister is right, you help me well. And when I'm doing wrong, you call me out because you love me. But the only one I really answer to is God. And he says, I'm not condemning you. And when Satan stands before God and says, let me tell you everything they've done, according to the book of Revelation, Jesus says, take care of it. The blood. Watch the screen. There is no condemnation. Not for those who are in trouble. Where are you? You're in Christ Jesus. You can celebrate July 4th. You can have fireworks. You can do all the fun stuff. But the greatest Independence Day you will ever have, the celebration day you will ever have,
Thank you.